Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, which we find in the gospel. We thank you so much that you have been pleased to send your Son into this world to be the Savior for sinners. And we thank you that through the apostles and the prophets and the New Testament and throughout all the scriptures, you have revealed to us your plan of salvation from eternity past. You revealed your grace, your mercy, and your love to us. And in this passage we're going to study tonight, we see some of the richness, the fullness of this package that is called salvation. I pray that as we study it tonight, our hearts would be filled with gratitude to you, with love for you. I pray that the love of God would be poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Help us to set aside all other cares and concerns of the day and set our minds on your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and this chapter divides nicely into two halves, as I read this, I want to ask you to take note of words that you like. Words that you like. Hopefully there are many of them. But just think about words here that are encouraging, comforting, happy words, joyful words. Romans 5. What's that? Oh, words from the text. Yes, words from the text. Words from the text. Yeah, cheesecake. Yes, if you have other happy words you'd like to add, coffee and cheesecake. Right. That's good. That's a good start. So we'll open it up. I'll read Romans 5, 1 to 11, and if you have happy words from the text or from outside the text, you can share them. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, implied as the word produces, and character produces hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So in addition to cheesecake, what happy words, joyful words are there in this text? Peace, justified, faith, hope, grace, exaltation,
character,
good, character, perseverance, love. Did anyone say love?
Saved.
Justified. Reconciled. All kinds of good words, right? That's not that there are no unhappy words. But for the most part, this is just pure good news. And it's a little bit like this. Now, most of you know what this is. What is this, Rick? I'm a Trishka doll. And I can imagine when someone first sees one of these, if they have no idea what this is, they look at that and say, oh, my goodness, what a beautiful doll. And by the way, many of these, they are hand-painted. This one is hand-painted. The artist has engraved the bottom, Kanyok after Savnitseva. So this is like an original. And they see it, and somebody says, well, open it up. Oh, my goodness, there's another one. Wow, look at that. It's like a wedding. It's beautiful.
It's a Russian fairy tale.
It's a Russian fairy tale. Yeah, there's a whole story that goes with this. And they say, well, open it up. Well, I did. Well, no, open it up. Open it up again. Oh, my goodness. Wow, look at that. There's why it's called Kanyok, because there's a horse, and a Kanyok is a horse. Oh, my goodness, and it's a prince with his beautiful horse and a castle in the background. Wow, thank you so much. That is, well, look at that, three dolls. That's beautiful. Well, and they say, well, keep going. Don't stop now. Open it up. Oh, my, there's another one. Oh, look at that. Oh, there's a king and a queen. Wow, this really is nice. I'm overwhelmed. Four dolls. Thank you. This is just, I mean, goodness, I was happy with one.
Well, open it up.
Oh, you mean there's more? Oh, my, not only that, right? They had a baby. Oh, it's a little horse. Look, it's so cute. Oh, my goodness, that's so nice. Wow, thank you guys so much. I can't believe you made one so small. We'll open it up. Oh, my goodness, look, this thing is so tiny. Look at that. Oh, and there's a nice little leaf in there. Well, I am just, that's amazing.
Open it up, right?
Oh, my goodness. Who has a microscope? Look, isn't it cute? Oh. Right? Then we'll open it up, yeah. I mean, you keep going, and you're like, oh, my God, wow. That's Romans 5, 1-11. Romans 5, 1-11 is, look, having been justified by faith, that's only the beginning. And that's his point, right? We are studying the theology of Romans. We are looking at, you know, what is the Lord teaching us about here? And in this one, it's not about creation. It's not about angels and demons. Most passages are not about angels and demons. They are few and far between. This one is not about primarily our sinfulness, though there is plenty here about our sinfulness so that we understand God's grace and righteousness and mercy. This is all soteriology. This is all about our so great salvation. That's what this one is about. And if you notice, the repeated phrase right from the beginning is, we have. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Verse 2, through whom also we have access. And at the end, verse 11, we have this reconciliation. This is about our possessions, our riches. I sent out an email saying something like, want to be rich, want to get rich. Maybe you already are. And this is about our riches, our spiritual riches in Christ Jesus. And we will only scratch the surface. This is not exhaustive. But Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, is setting our minds on the riches we have in Christ. How many of you grew up in a home where mom and dad, and I realize this may not be everybody, but mom and dad at Christmas time tended to give you presents? Wow, is that may be. So did anybody not grow up with that? Okay, yeah. Well, that's interesting. So all of us grew up, Miss Ellen, did you grow up where parents gave Christmas presents?
Yes.
Okay, that's everybody. So was that evil? Mom and dad giving you presents for Christmas? Absolutely not. I would dare say my mom and dad, pretty much every Christmas, when they gave gifts, they said, we love you. We love you. And I don't know what Christmas afternoon or evening was like for you. I know what it was like for me as a kid growing up. I'd gather all the gifts that I got together. And one year I got this Hawkeye Flash Fun camera. But that's really dating myself. If anybody remembers a Hawkeye Flash Fun camera with this old little, you know, little manual. And it had the little bulbs that you would stick in there and go like this. And it would explode and then you'd throw it in the trash. Well, I would take a picture of all the gifts, and then you'd show it to your friends. You'd say, well, look what all I got. Mom and Dad got me. They got me the walkie-talkies that I was wanting, and they got me the G.I. Joe that I was wanting, and I got the Red Ryder BB gun. I really did get a Red Ryder BB gun one year. Right? I didn't shoot my eye out, but I did get the Red Ryder BB gun.
I finally did 2 years ago.
Is that right? You got a Red Ryder? No kidding. You'll have to bring it in.
It's not a Red Ryder, but it's close.
Right. It was not a bad thing. It was a joyful thing. And I celebrated the gifts that I got. Now, anybody still have any of those gifts from the early days that you got gifts? Still have something? Now, mine are all, I'm pretty sure I don't have anything left. You know, those gifts were temporary. Those gifts were, you know, in some cases very short-lived. Sometimes they were consumable. We almost always got a jar of Planters dry-roasted peanuts. We all loved Planters dry-roasted peanuts. That was always like the stocking stuffer. You know, the stockings were hung by the fireplace with care, and there was this big, heavy thing in every one of them. We always knew that was peanuts. Well, God has been pleased to give us gifts. Gifts that cannot be purchased with money. Gifts that don't wear out. Gifts that it is very good to gather together and take stock of and just say, wow, thank you, God. And these gifts are expressions of his love for us. And it is a package deal. It's the greatest package deal you will ever receive. I think it's the greatest package deal you'll ever see or hear of, and it's the gospel. So let's walk through it. Romans 5, 1 to 11, following along in your handout. What is the Spirit of God speaking to us about here? We have. These are blessings or spiritual riches that we possess in Christ Jesus. This is about our great salvation. It's soteriology. We who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ are rich. Now I have there, note, not all. So if you look at verse 1, therefore, which means in light of these things, I would encourage you, whenever you see a therefore, stop and think about how far back does that go. Therefore. Now we could say, therefore, in light of Romans 4:25, Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification, therefore. Is it just a conclusion from the death and resurrection of Christ? Well, it is a conclusion from the death and resurrection of Christ, but I think it goes back further than that. The farthest that it could go back would be all the way back to Romans 1. Therefore, seeing that God's wrath is being revealed right now from heaven, and seeing that none of us can be right in his sight by our works, and seeing that judgment is coming, but seeing also that we who have sinned against God are justified by faith as testified by Abraham and David, therefore, in light of all of these things, think about the riches that we have in Christ. I think it goes back and just says, think about everything we've covered, because a lot of it is going to be brought back up. Wrath is going to be brought back up in this passage. Sin will be brought back up in this passage. And now, one thing that's going to be emphasized above all is, when did Christ die for us? When did he do that? Right? That's going to be at the center of all this. Let's walk through. We have blessings you can't buy that are more precious than anything you can buy. Like, number one, we have righteousness. We have righteousness. Verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, and who has been justified by faith? Those who believe. Not everyone. And that's what I mean when I wrote, you know, not all. Not everyone has been justified by faith. These blessings, these riches that we're going to talk about, are not to everyone. And we should think of them. I think I put in your notes, handwriting after each one of these, versus the unbeliever. We should compare and contrast what we have with what unbelievers do not have, or what we lacked when we were unbelievers. So first, we have righteousness. Declared forever righteous in the sight of God. That's what justified means. A permanent right standing before God, thanks to Christ. Well, what was our standing before?
Your enemies.
Enemies. And how much righteousness do we have?
None.
Yeah. Self-righteousness, which is almost worse than none. We thought we were righteous. We weren't righteous, and yet we thought we were. You know, these days a lot of people say, you know, I'm good. It's kind of a saying, right? I'm good, don't need that. Well, I think that's probably how many of us were. I remember being that way. I'm good, don't need Jesus, don't need any more of God than what I already have. Don't need to hear what you have to say. I'm good. But we weren't. We weren't good to go, and we weren't good, right? We were unrighteous. So we have that. That's just the starting point. And that's in a phrase, having been justified? This is a subordinate clause. It's not the main point. That was the main point through chapter 4. And now he's saying, well, having that, now we have, and he starts to pile onto that. Second, we have what? What do we have? What goes in there?
Peace.
Peace. We have peace with God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We didn't have that before. Does anyone remember back to where you didn't have peace with God? I mean, is that a memory that you have?
Yes.
Okay, all right. What do you remember? Okay, good. Feeling of lostness. Anybody have any other memories of when you didn't have peace with God?
Dissatisfaction, like nothing.
Okay. Yeah, good. I remember repeated feelings of, okay, I know that what I have done or what I am doing is wrong. I feel guilty about that. And then I tried to resolve the guilt. Well, how do you resolve the guilt? Well, I'm not as bad as other people. Well, that's good. So that was a weak attempt to try and cover it up. And then I thought, well, I do some good stuff. And then you think, well, I'm going to do right going forward. And that'll cover this up. And then, you know, you would try to deaden your conscience, ease it. Some people remember not having peace with God in terms of drinking, trying to drink the guilt away, trying to fix this with alcohol or something, right? We have now in Christ, we have peace with God. Before, from what Paul's told us, if you look in your notes there, we were under wrath. We were under God's righteous anger. It's like being under a dark black cloud that could burst at any moment. So we were under wrath. And what were we headed for? Or wrath, right? Romans 1 is we were under wrath, and Romans 2 is we were headed for wrath. Remember Romans 2 said, in the day of the revelation of the wrath of God? And he's told us, Romans 1, we were under wrath, Romans 2, we were headed for wrath. And with no way out by works. Chapter 3, he made that clear. No way out of that by works. Do people try to find peace with God apart from Christ?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. So what are some attempts?
Philanthropy.
Say again?
Philanthropy.
More good works. I'll do more.
I think that covers it in a nutshell. More
yeah.
Works.
Okay. More works. Do more works. Find a religion where it eases my conscience. Maybe give more. I'm sure there are plenty of religious people who have given a lot to good causes.
And I think some people try to make others look bad, make themselves look bad.
Okay, yeah, good. I remember many years ago, we visited a retirement home. Can't remember the details of that, it was a long time ago. And I just remember a man in a wheelchair, a Jewish man, recounting, I think it was to you, recounting his good works. All that he had done, he was recounting his good works. I think there's still no peace for those people because in the back of their minds, they know they haven't done enough. They know they haven't covered it over. We have genuine peace with God. And by the way, peace with God is not merely the opposite of conflict. Shalom, right? You've heard the word shalom? What's your understanding of shalom? Okay. All right. It's sort of blessedness. It's broader than just, you know, shalom is more than just no conflict or no war. It's more like overall blessedness. We have that. We have this desire. That was the great blessing that was bestowed among people. May the Lord give you peace. May you experience shalom, this blessedness. We have that. I just wrote there, but God, now our sin has been taken out of the way, forgiven, covered over. It's not being imputed to us any longer. We have shalom, the blessedness of a right relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, through his death and resurrection on our behalf. Ephesians 2 says that Jesus himself is our peace. Notice in verses 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then beginning of verse 2, through whom? It's really through Christ that we have these things, which means thanks to Christ and through faith in Christ, that's how we have righteousness, that's how we have peace. All right, what's the third blessing, the third riches, the third aspect of our riches?
Access.
Access. Verse 2. Through whom, through Jesus Christ, we also have access. Now, what are some things that you have access to? Do any of you have access to anything good?
Healthcare.
Access to healthcare. In fact,
sort of.
Is it? Yeah. I think some of them, is ours called Access? Some of them are called Access. Access Colorado or whatever.
It's the I know it's controversial, but.
Yeah, right.
Thankfully, I still have some.
Right. And there probably are countries, I mean, as much as we can all pretty much, we can say all kinds of bad things about healthcare in the United States, I'll bet you we've got it way better than the vast majority of the world. Really. I mean, you've got someplace you can go. And if you don't have any money, you can still go, actually. Right? I mean, do people come to the urgent care who really don't have any means to...
You mean the emergency department?
Yeah, emergency. Yeah, do people come there that have probably no means to pay for...
Yeah,
but they're getting care, right?
At our expense.
Yeah, I know. I get the bad side. I'm trying to get you to see the good side, that you could have no money in this country, and you can have a place where you can go, and they're going to care for you.
Right, you can't turn you away.
Right. Now, there are countries where you got no place to go. You're on your own, pal. You know, they don't even think in terms of where am I going to go. Or who's going to pay for it? There just isn't anything. Okay, well, we have access to something that's better than healthcare anywhere, something that's better than access to, Denise and I want to know this. How many of you have a key to the church? Come on, we want to know. Aha! Look, everyone's got access. No, well, it's only a matter of time.
I'll go look for more cut.
As long as we don't have a key, then people can't call us.
Right.
On
the cleaning schedule, you probably get a key if you...
It's
and it's, and I think that's a great thing. You know, we're a church family, and as a church family, we all have access to the house. Hey, I need to get into the house. Oh, well, my goodness, let's get you a key. You need to get in there to clean, or you need to get in there because you forgot something. And I don't personally have a problem with many people in the church family having access. We have access to something way better than having access to the church or to your office building or to healthcare. What do we have access to? Right, the throne of grace, the throne of God's grace. Notice what it says. We have access by faith into, and he could have just said grace, but he didn't say that. So what do we have access into?
This grace.
Right, and read the rest of it.
Wherein we stand.
We have access into this grace in which we are already presently standing. Why did he say it that way? Okay, we already have, and we already have received from verse 1 here, having been justified by faith. We already stand in a position where we are recipients of unmerited favor from God. But do you ever need any more? Well, I do. Yeah. We need constant grace, right? I need more of God's unmerited favor. What about if I sin again? What about if I stumble again? What if I backslide? What about just strength to make it through the day? I don't deserve that. What do you deserve from God? Nothing, right? Judgment. So I'm constantly needing a continual show of more unmerited favor, and he says, oh, you've got access to that. You have the key. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also have access by faith into this grace in which we are already standing. That's another part of the blessing. It's like we're opening up the matryoshka doll. We say, "Oh my goodness, you mean I have access to more of God's unmerited strength, favor, forgiveness, help, mercy, love, comfort." Yep. By the way, when do you have access?
All the time. It's an all-access
all the time. Pass. 24/7. 364 days a week.
364 days a week.
364 days a year. Right. It's not 364, right? It's 365. There's no, close. I've seen signs that say open 364 days a year.
It's
all the time. 24/7. What about, do you have to get where you've got signal? You're like, oh, I got network. Or can you be on some remote mountaintop or in some deep jungle and you've got access? It doesn't matter where you are. If you're a prisoner, if you're in a dungeon, if you're on your deathbed, if you're lost in the middle of nowhere, you have access to more of God's grace. You can go straight to the throne. You can go straight to the Supreme Court. You don't have to wait for the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court is the God of heaven, and you can go straight to his throne and say, "Lord, I need your grace. I need your grace to handle this situation. I need your grace to endure this trial. I need your grace to love this person or to forgive this person or to be forgiven by this person." That's good news. We're opening it up and getting to one where we go, wow, that is, thank you, God. Access. So in the paragraph there, filling in blanks, having been justified by faith, we already stand in grace. But as we go forward, we need more of his unmerited favor, more of his forgiveness, patience, guidance, wisdom, insight, encouragement, strength, and help. And everybody needs this. Parents need this. Moms need this. Wives need this. Dads need this. Sons need this. Daughters. Husbands, bosses, employees, employers, presidents, vice presidents, wives of presidents and vice presidents. I can't imagine what it's like to be the wife of a president or a vice president or anyone in these high levels of government. I just can't imagine. I don't know. I mean, I don't know how they sleep at night. It's got to be very difficult. All that weighs on their minds. Maybe you just sleep from exhaustion. But you know what? If you're a believer and you're in one of those roles, you have constant access to more of God's grace to make it through. All right, so number four, what's next? Okay, let's take a look. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and, now I'm translating this into a noun, we rejoice or we have joy. So the fourth is we have joy. We rejoice or we have joy in hope of the glory of God. All right, so the word for rejoice here is actually the word for boasting. And if you go back to chapter 3 and verse 27, because that's the same word, Paul said, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? The law of works? No, but by the law of faith." What was he talking about? He was talking about boasting in self and your own accomplishments. There's no place in the gospel for you to beat your chest and say, "Well, I did this and I did that and I've decided this and I've decided that and that's why God favored me and that's why I'm a Christian, because I've done this." There's no place for that. On the other hand, it's not as though there's no place for any boasting in the Christian life. There's a vast place for boasting in the Christian life, and it's a boasting in Christ, a boasting in God, a boasting in, here, hope. We boast, we rejoice. Boast is the idea of, a little bit of bragging, but humble bragging. I'm so thankful to God that I have the hope of heaven. Oh, you're bragging. Yes, I am. I have the hope of heaven. I have the confidence that if I die tonight, I will be in the presence of Jesus Christ. So we have, number four, we have joy. You could even say we have boasting in our hope of glory. Now, what's hope? What is hope? Wishing upon a star?
Confident.
Expectation. Yeah. Confident expectation. Let's call it that. We have joy or boasting in a confident expectation of what?
Glory.
The glory of God. So what is that talking about? We have joy or confident boasting in our confident expectation of glory. Well, what is that? Okay. Glory is the summation of everything that makes God worthy of worship, right? It's a summation term. The glory of God is the sum of all that makes him worthy of worship. And the glory of God is often used to describe heaven. Heaven. That's what it's used to describe. Because in heaven, we are going to see all that makes God worthy of worship with our eyes. Right? We believe right now that there is much about God that makes him worthy of worship. We believe by faith, we receive by faith that he is good and loving and gracious and merciful. We believe what we have received in the gospel. But we have joy in the confident expectation that one day we're actually going to enter into the realm of glory, where we see with our own eyes, where faith becomes sight and we see, wow. And when we open that part of the and get to heaven, we're going to go, wow, you saved the best for last. I mean, we grasp to understand what heaven is like, and we have glimpses of it. And what we see, I mean, I can't wait to get to Revelation 21 and 22. I just want to skip the harlot in Babylon's fall, and I just want to go right to 21 and 22. I won't do that. But we did have a Friday night Bible study series some years ago. Probably remember that. We had a Friday night four-part series, and we went through Revelation 21 and 22 and just focused on the New Jerusalem and the heavenly city and the eternal state. It's going to be great. We boast in the confident expectation that one day we're going to enter into that glory. So number four there, middle of the paragraph, Paul is boasting in Christ and our great salvation in him. There's a line above that. Boasting in God is not excluded, 1 Corinthians 1:31. In italics, in the middle of paragraph 4 there, we rejoice or boast in the hope of the glory of God, i.e. in the confident expectation that one day we will enter into God's glory and share in it being like him, sharing in his glorious character, even though we will not be gods. In other words, we will be like him. We'll share in his glory. We rejoice in this and we speak openly and joyfully about it. Here's a quick reminder from when we've studied apologetics, which has been several times over the past 10 years. We've studied apologetics in detail. You know, it says always being ready to give a defense, right? A reason for the hope that is in you. We're supposed to explain why we have this confident expectation, which presumes that people see that you have it, or that they hear that you have it, right? So the word that goes in the blank there, the Christian is be ready to give the reason for the hope. And the reason for the hope is Jesus Christ. There isn't another reason, right? So when it says that you're to be ready always to give a defense to anyone asks you to give a reason for the hope that's in you, you're supposed to be ready to speak about Christ, ready to tell them your testimony and say, well, you know, I was just like you. There was a point in time where I didn't believe. I didn't know the God of heaven. I didn't understand these things. But I tell you, God in his grace, he opened my eyes to see that I was sinful, to see that I needed a Savior, and to see that Christ is that Savior. And all I can tell you is now, by the grace of God, I have this hope. I have no doubt. I am confident in God. And you are giving the reason for the hope that's in you. All right? Number five. What else do we have? Verse 3. And not only that, by the way, when we sing songs, a lot of times there might be three or four verses. I'm not a musician, but I've noticed this, and I don't know what this is called. But sometimes you'll sing a song, and there's three or four verses, and you sing three verses kind of like down here, and then whoever's on the piano does this thing and takes us up like to this higher level, and now we sing the last verse up here. What is that stuff? transitioning to a new key, and it's like higher. And it's kind of like you sing these three verses, and that was good, and then you go, and not only that, but, and now we're really singing. Well, I think that's what Paul is doing verbally. This is a rhetorical transition to a higher key. It'd be like, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Now, I don't know what I'm going to do when I get to verse 11. And he goes, and not only that, but he's going higher and higher. He's excited, right? He's passionate about this. So what's next? Number five, we have joy, or we glory, right? We have joy in the midst of our earthly trials and afflictions. Verses 3 and 4. Let's take a break before we get much into that, which will give you a little bit of time to think about your trials and afflictions. We all like thinking about those, talking about those. So if you can share any brief testimony about trial and affliction and how you find joy in that, or how you have found joy in that, you can share it after the break, but let's take 10 minutes. There are some cookies over there. Okay, let's continue. So, number five, we have joy in the midst of our earthly trials and afflictions. Really, the word is we glory in them. It doesn't mean that we laugh and smile and party in the middle of all of our afflictions. I think it is good that the word here, again, is the word for boasting, which doesn't necessarily mean that you are happy-go-lucky in the midst of your trials and afflictions, but it means that even in your deepest afflictions, you still have something to boast about. You still have good things to say. So how many of you have had trials and afflictions in 2019? Had some that you can think through? You know, when they do the year in review sometimes on the news, I think, I would never want to watch that. Now, when I was younger, I would. I'm okay if you watch it. But I sure don't want to watch the year in review and be reminded of all the bad news from the entire year. You know, the bad news from one day is bad enough, or from a week. But they usually do, highlights of bad news at the end of the year, and it's terrible. But most of us, you know, when it gets to the personal level, we can think back through the year or through the years and think of trials and afflictions. And yet, in the midst of them, we still have something positive to say. We have something we can boast about. Anyone, does that make you think of anything that you want to share, or any stories? It's okay if you don't, but can you think of any trials or afflictions that you've gone through that you still have something to boast about? There's that song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow Strangely dim. I like that phrase. Strangely dim. It seemed like it was not dim a moment ago, but now I've turned my eyes to Christ and things have grown strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Any others? Naomi? Yeah.
About God or her.
Great.
Her questions.
Yeah.
So it's been like, even though it's her having a trial and tribulations, but she's questioning.
Yeah.
Amazing.
Good. Way to go. Praise God. That's nice. Thanks for sharing that. Because, you know, I didn't know. But that's awesome. That's very good. Opportunity right in your own home. It'd be awesome if her testimony one day would be to say, you know, I had a big sister who, right? That'd be awesome. Others? Go ahead.
I was telling Rick the other day that on Sunday we were talking a little bit, and one of the things that for me that's been interesting is, you know, most of you know my father died last year, and I've had a really hard time with it. But I was telling Rick that, you know, that it's always been one of my biggest fears, and I've known for, you know, most of my life, even before I was truly a Christian, but, you know, that if I'm going to make it through an experience like that, like losing my parents or my children or my husband or something, that God would have to get me through it, because there's not, I would never make it. Like, I've said for years, you know, you're just going to have to sedate me for a couple of years. I won't make it. And it was really neat, because I knew in my heart and in my mind, because the Bible tells us this, that God would do that. You know, God would get you through it. You hear that all the time. And we all say, oh, well, you know, God will get you through that. And so I think in my mind, I knew that he would, but I'm not sure I knew it in my heart. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's one of those things that as you get older and you actually experience God's grace, you're not just talking about it, you're not just learning about it, but you're actually living through it, and mm-hmm. God is actually showing you his grace, and he's actually, you know, getting you through those day-to-day mm-hmm. moments with people, or, you know, by putting a person in your path, or just with little things that happen. And the fact that, you know, like these last couple of months, you know, I'm able to talk about my dad without crying. And I wasn't able to do that for up until the last couple months. And I don't know. It's just one of those things that I know that it was the glory of God, or that it was the grace of God that got me through it.
Yeah.
And that's just such a real, I mean, it's not a surprise to me, like in my mind, but to have that reassurance, like just to truly with all of my heart, mind, and soul, and body, and everything, to just know that he will always do that for me.
Right. Yep.
Is life-changing.
Yeah.
You know, like even though I've known it for so many years, now that he's done it, it's like completely life-changing. And I, not that I want other people to go through bad things, but I wish everybody could feel security and that love.
Right.
You know what I mean?
And the more that you go through that, I've heard it being compared to, it's like working a muscle, so to speak. Your perseverance muscle has been stretched and pulled every which way, and now that you've been through it, you're equipped to help other people, and you're equipped to go through more of the same.
But I don't want to go
through. Right, no, it's not.
The rapture.
Right.
Yeah,
when it says there, let's see, verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory or boast in tribulations. He gives a reason for why we boast in tribulations. Because we know, when it says knowing, it's explaining the reason. Not only that, but we also boast or glory, rejoice, we have joy in tribulations, because we know that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. It molds and shapes us more and more into the image of Christ. And character produces greater hope, which is just what you said. It's funny. You said, ended by saying, you need the rapture, right? That's what it produces. It produces this greater expectation and desire for future things to come, which is a good thing. It'd be good if we are more forward-thinking than we are. We're very much, you know, here and now and today and you know, short-term, next month, next week. It's better if we are more focused on things above. Set your minds on things above. Trials have a tendency to do that. You go through trials. Older people have a much greater longing for heaven on average than younger people.
That was one of the things we were talking about, is that, you know, we've met some, in our lifetime, we've met older people, and I remember thinking when people would say, oh, I'm so ready for heaven, and I'm thinking,
what?
What is your problem? It's not that bad.
Right.
It's wonderful. We've got people who love us, and, you know, but I get it now.
Yeah.
You know,
right.
I mean, I'm not saying I'm ready to give it all up. And,
right.
I mean, I would, if that's what God wants me to do, I'm all for it. But, I mean, I'm just saying it's,
right.
And that's something to be thankful for.
Yeah, something to brag about. I mean, to not brag, you're not bragging in yourself.
Right.
You're bragging in the God who brings you through. So, Brother Dan, we are talking about joy in the midst of afflictions. And if anybody has trials, I know we're all going through, but we all know that you're going through a particular trial. Do you have any thoughts on things you can boast about or brag about on God in the midst of your trials? Put you on the spot, but elders get that.
I can brag that I've got an awful good form of cancer.
it's the best kind, not the best kind.
A friend of ours going through chemo, and she just found out that now they found a big mass in her brain. So, I've got an awful good form of cancer.
Mm-hmm.
And I think probably the most joyful thing that I get through all of this is to just have people come up to me and say, we're praying for you.
Mm-hmm.
Just and 6 years ago, there were people praying for me in Michigan, in Florida, in North Carolina, and some of them were praying years later for me still.
Mm-hmm.
And just the thought of that just is so humbling, so, you know, it grabs you.
Yeah.
It.
People in Kazakhstan are praying for you.
Yeah.
They mentioned that recently. So.
It's amazing.
All right, number five there. We have the blank. We have joy in the midst of our earthly trials and afflictions. Not only that, but also, in other words, wait, there's more. It's kind of, we all remember, well, many of us remember, you know, the Ginsu knives commercials or the Ron Popeil. By the way, I saw a documentary on Ron Popeil. It was fascinating. If you don't remember that name, you know, he was the guy that was always selling products on TV, and you know, he's the guy that, you know, it's not going to be for sale for $24 and not for $18 and not for $15.99, and he was one of the best, you know, TV sales guys ever. Fascinating story.
The original, the first.
Yeah, right, the original. Well, Paul he's selling us on the fact that we're rich in Christ. He's saying, look, not only that, but we have joy in our trials. He's excited. We ought to be too. Through faith in Christ, not only have we been justified, not only do we have peace with God, not only do we have access into more grace, not only do we rejoice in the hope of heaven, but we also glory or boast in tribulations. And we are doing that when we testify of our trials and how the Lord brought us through, you know, which Kimberly just did. She's glorying in her tribulation. And we see why. Because we know that it bears, and the blank at the top of page two, it bears fruit in our lives. You know, as I think back through some of the trials that we went through as missionaries and some of the trials that we've been through as, you know, just in ministry in general, I can see that God is answering my repeated prayers that he would humble me and mold me into the image of Christ. He's answering that by means of trials. Yeah, you wish that maybe he'd answer it in a different way. Well, I would really like to be more humble and more like Jesus, but without all the pain and suffering. But it's definitely clear to me that through some pain and suffering that we've been through, God is molding me and shaping me and making me less of a kid. You know, I'm still very much a kid, but he's making me less of a kid, and he's making me more of a mature adult. And that's good for the gospel, right? So I boast in what God produces through that. I just put there, tribulation or affliction produces perseverance. It's like a test that stretches and strengthens your perseverance muscle, which is your ability to remain faithful through the trials. The more battle-tested you are through afflictions, the better equipped you are to handle them, which is good for you. That's good for the gospel. It's good for those that you influence. It's better for your children. I think it's very good for parents to be open with their children about the trials they go through, even if it's like a personal trial. You know, I share with our boys trials that I go through. I don't, you know, if it involves people, I don't name them by name. And, well, you know, so-and-so, well, that person, da-da-da-da. I just say, well, you know, we've had a situation where this has happened, and it's been a real trial, and I do request your prayers, but I'm just letting you know, hey, you're my friend, you're my brother in Christ, you're my son, this is really tough. And it's very comforting to talk with them about it because they're good boys. They're very encouraging. So I think it's good to go through that. And perseverance produces character, which is the idea of proven character. How is that helpful? Well, character produces greater confident expectation of future things. Douglas Moo wrote this, "The exercise of hope in the midst of hopeless circumstances brings ever deeper conviction of the reality and certainty of that for which we hope." You know, it's like bringing heaven, the rapture, things like that closer. Like, wow, that's real, and that's what my hope is for the future. All right, any thoughts on that before we move on to numbers 6 and 7?
It's not just for us. Sometimes it's for other people too. And to be able to see that God will give you strength for the middle of that. So she was such an encouragement to me today. It was just such a blessing to hear how God's being so faithful in the midst of that. And not only do I, you know, does it happen if I go through it, but if she goes through it and I witness that and I experience that through her, it helps me.
Right. Here's a great study for you. Look just at the chapters of Christ's suffering, right? The cross chapters, the suffering chapters, and note how he's ministering. Note how Jesus is ministering. Even hanging from the cross, right? We do the seven sayings from the cross every Good Friday. Jesus is ministering in those moments. And I think trials and afflictions and suffering, one of the greatest, you know, I've said to Pastor Dan, you have a great opportunity to minister to your grandkids right now through the trial. You have a great opportunity. You know, Drew was just through a trial over the weekend. That's a great opportunity to minister to those around you. When you go through physical trials, physical suffering, or emotional suffering, or trial in ministry, boy, now's the time to shine. When it says in Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones, the death of his saints, I don't think that it's the moment of death that God says, woohoo, that's wonderful. I just love to see my godly ones die. No, I think it is. What's precious in the sight of the Lord is the dying of believers, because in that process, and yes, even all the way to the very end, it's so precious and so rare how God's saints can shine for God. Well, now you can demonstrate that this is supernatural, what's happening in you. How can anyone explain that you, in the midst of this trial and suffering, are boasting in God? And I think that's what's precious in the sight of the Lord is the dying of his saints. Because right away, David in Psalm 116 basically says, I'm devoted to you. I think David is thinking maybe I could be, this trial is so bad I could be dying. And he's like, I want to devote myself to you. I want to use my life for you. So we have joy. We have boasting in the midst of trials. All right, numbers 6 and 7. What do we have poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit? The love of God. We have the love of God poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then notice what it says, verse 5. It says, now hope does not disappoint, And here's why. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us, which is kind of another benefit or blessing or aspect of our richness. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. God has given to us the Holy Spirit. Christ has come to dwell in our own hearts. When he says, now hope does not disappoint, what he means is that those who endure trials with confident expectation, they'll never be put to shame. You're never going to be disappointed by the fact that you hoped in God in the midst of your trials. That is not going to happen. You're not going to get to the end of all this and go, oh man, I wondered if I was going to be disappointed. No, Paul is saying that's not going to happen. And he says the reason we know that's not going to happen is because we have the Holy Spirit, and God's love has been poured out in us and through us by means of the Holy Spirit. We know that God loves us. We see his love going through us to other people. We see that we're different. We're loving people we didn't used to love. We're loving the unlovable. Right? So we see God's work in our lives, and that tells us we're not going to be disappointed at the end of this road. That's good.
And I thought that was really cool.
That is cool, yeah, right. Man, you guys had it made. You have the Holy Spirit living in you.
Yeah.
He would just come upon us once in a while. That's great. I'll have to check that out. Yeah, we have had the Holy Spirit poured out in our hearts, and God's love poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I have a lot of scripture references there. When did this happen? When is the Holy Spirit given to believers? At the moment of conversion. And it's not a feelings. Because some people say, well, I didn't feel that, or I don't feel that now. It's not judged by a feeling. I put there the evidence of his presence is not a feeling, but what? Fruit. Right? Let's think about the fruit briefly. Love. In other words, you become more loving. You see yourself loving other people. If you see that, that's good. That's good fruit. Joy. Joy even in the midst of trials. You're rejoicing. That's good. That's good evidence. That's not natural. Love, joy, peace. Peace with God, peace with other people, the absence of conflict, the settled confidence that you're right with God and your relationships with others, especially the brethren, right? Love, joy, peace. That's good fruit. Good evidence, right, that the Holy Spirit is in you. Love, joy, peace, patience. Right? The ability to put up with someone irritating you and you're not bursting out in anger, right? That's the idea of patience, long-suffering. Mm-hmm. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You're able to suffer long without bursting out in anger. I can rejoice. Over 25 years as a Christian, 27 years as a Christian, I've come a long ways in terms of I don't become angry like I used to. Boy, I'm excited about that. I can see it. It can be plotted on a chart. It's way better than it used to be. I just don't get set off like I used to be. Evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That's good. If you can see that you are able to be kind to other people, able to demonstrate goodness, that's good fruit. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What about self-control? There's a big one. Do you see self-control in your life? Good evidence that the Holy Spirit's at work in your life. You can say no to you. You can say no to things that maybe you couldn't say no to before. All right. So we have the love of God, number 6, poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Now look at verse 6. Paul is going to make a very important point here. He's going to make it repeatedly, and he's making a point for a point. You'll see. For when. Now, he introduces a time factor here that he's going to repeat. For when we were still without strength in due time, and it really reads this way, in due time for the ungodly, Christ died. And the last word in verse 6 is died. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. And the last word in verse 7 is die, or death, died. Verse 8, but God demonstrates in his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, for us, Christ, and the last word in verse 8 is died. Three verses where the last word is died. And three verses that emphasize what we were. Verse 6, we were without strength, and we were ungodly. Verse 8, we were still sinners. And verse 10 is, we were enemies. And there's a time factor being emphasized here. What is it? What is being emphasized? Can anyone see it? Can you explain it? Okay. Say again. Okay, that's true. Say again. Right, when Christ died for us. Now, who's us?
Believers.
They believers. All right, and he's telling this to saints who live in Rome long after Christ died. Okay? Let's just say in the 50s or 60s without giving a date yet. So this is 30-some years after Christ died. And he's talking to saints in Rome about when it is that Christ died for us. And when was it? So while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, when we were without strength. Well, how do you make sense of that? I mean, how do you make sense of that today? That Christ, you know, can you say, well, Jesus died for me when I was still a sinner? Can you say that? And if so, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, you weren't even alive when Jesus died. You weren't even around back then.
God died outside of time.
Okay.
One day, and we were chosen. We were pre-chosen anyways.
Okay.
We were in his mind whether we were here or not.
Okay. So what's he want you to know? Okay.
So
then he became your savior, right?
He didn't really die for you until you acknowledged he was your savior.
Are you sure about that?
Well, no.
Right.
Well, yeah,
see, that is
yeah, it's like a round robin.
You bring up a good point. I think that what you just said is what we would tend to think. If someone were to say, well, when did Jesus die for you? Well, he didn't become my savior, I guess, until I believed in him, so I guess he died for me then. And you know what Paul's point is? Nope. He's actually, I would say, he's seeking to correct any misunderstanding about when it was that Jesus died for you on your timeline. He's bringing Christ's death to your timeline. He's not taking you back to Christ's. He's bringing Christ's death to your timeline. So, plot your life on a timeline. Mine begins in 1965, all right? Born in 1965, well, I can put a cross on my timeline. The cross represents when it was I came to Christ. Well, that was 1992 at the age of 27. So 1965 born, 1992 born again by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And now I look at that and I say, all right, when did Jesus die for me? According to this.
Well, mine says at the right time.
It was at the right time. When was it according to this? Not outside of this. Before this.
When
I was still a sinner. When I was still a wretched 18-year-old. When I was still a wretched 20-year-old. Wait, he died for me then? Well, wait, why? No, didn't you see what I was doing? I mean, I know what I was doing then, and I'm not going to talk about it. Surely you didn't die for me then. And what's Paul's point? Yeah, that's when he died for you. Now, he's making that point to make a bigger point. Does anyone know the bigger point that he's going to make with that? That's the point he's making. He wants you to know that if you look at your timeline, if you want to know when it was that Christ died for you, it's in that era of when you were still a sinner. You were still ungodly. You still had no strength to change anything or save yourself. You were lost and done for.
Unworthy.
Right. Unworthy. You were unworthy, completely unworthy. That's when he died for you. And now, why is he's making a big deal about that in the midst of this section to make a big deal about what? Okay, his mercy. You're going to have to look at the text. You're not going to get it without the text. You're not going to reason yourself to this. You could read to it, but you can't reason to it.
For the hope of salvation?
Change the word hope to a stronger one.
The knowledge of salvation.
Right, the guarantee, the assurance of salvation. He's making the point that, look, if you want to know when Christ died for you on your timeline, it's when you were still a sinner. And if that's true, and it is, and if you believe that, which you should, because that's the truth, then notice verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood when you were still a sinner, right? We will be saved from wrath through him. Your future salvation is absolutely guaranteed because he's already done the hard part. The hard part was to die for you when you were still a wretched sinner. Well, now you're not a wretched sinner anymore. Now you've been declared righteous in the sight of God. Now you're his friend. You're not an enemy anymore. You've been reconciled. So for sure, if Christ died for you when you were a sinner, then for sure, now that Christ has already risen from the dead and you're his friend, you should have no doubts about the future. So he's making the point that Christ's death for you while you were still a sinner is the guarantee that his risen life for you is going to save you in the end. You should have no doubt about your future salvation. That's his point. Okay? So in your notes there, verse 6 on page 2, middle of the page, verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The due time? The due time has to do with he died at the right time to show you the maximum love. He died at the right time to demonstrate how great his love is for you. And it's his love for you not as a believer. It's his love for you as a sinner. That should amaze you. That should be like, wait a second. Are you telling me that God loved me when I was 18? He didn't start loving me when I was 27. Well, how could he love me when I was 18? I was a godless kid. No, he did. And that's what he's trying to tell you, is that Christ, God is demonstrating at the present time his love for us in this, that it's while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. That's amazing love, right? That's not normal. That's not natural. That's the point he's making when he says, verse 6, when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And now he explains it. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Now here the righteous man is somebody, well, he's a law-abiding citizen, so to speak. I mean, scarcely is anyone going to die for somebody who's just your average, everyday law-abiding citizen. That's the righteous man. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Now, this goes beyond just your average, everyday, law-abiding citizen. This is somebody that everybody says, oh, he was such a good guy. This goes beyond that. You know, there are people that are law-abiding citizens, but not everyone on the block is going to just praise this person and talk about what a great person they are. So the first one is just, I think he's a law-abiding citizen. The police aren't coming over to his house. I mean, I think he's goes to work, he comes home, and he's not doing a bunch of wrong stuff. Well, scarcely would anyone die for that guy. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would dare to die. And that's the idea that, oh, man, that Carl down the street, what a good guy. I mean, he is just an all-around good guy. Yeah, maybe somebody's going to die for him, but even that is a rarity. But God, verse 8, and the point here is his love is not like any human love. It's not like the way we love each other. We don't love each other this way, naturally. But God demonstrates, that's at the present time, is demonstrating. His own love, his own as in it's unique to him. His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul is saying that to all believers so that believers understand when Christ died on their timeline. So that you understand the magnificence, the vastness, the depth, the breadth of God's love for you, and so that you understand that your future salvation is absolutely 100% guaranteed. And that's part of the gospel. We have this assurance, absolute assurance of salvation. All right, I know our time is up. In that paragraph there for verse 6, without strength, ungodly sinners, that's a typo there. No, it isn't. They are. They are about us. These words. They are about us, how undeserving we are of God's love, or unworthy. How undeserving we are of Christ's death. Paul uses our unworthiness and God's love and Christ's death to emphasize the certainty of our future salvation. And this, too, is part of the gospel that sanctifies. All right, we will stop there for the night.